fellowship, especially we haven't seen each other for a couple of weeks, so everyone's getting caught up, and hopefully you guys are all done with your Christmas shopping, right? Most of the guys haven't started yet, but that's okay. We'll go to the Walgreens last minute, so you ladies can all expect something really great. No, this is the first year that I've actually finished my Christmas shopping really early. I mean, really early. And I was like, man, I'm getting old. I'm supposed to wait till the last minute. That's what irresponsible young people do. So, well, anyhow, let's pray for tonight and let's get into the Word. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together. Just the joy that it is to be able to worship freely, to worship with brothers and sisters in Christ, to be here, to learn from you. And so, Lord, we pray that in this passage that we've heard probably many times, Lord, that you would reveal new things. You would show us things to apply to our lives. You'd instruct us. You'd grow us in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Lord, we pause, and this is a good pause, that we would pray together and pray for Donnie's family, Lord, that the heartbreak that is going on right now. We pray, Lord, for you to use this for your glory. And Lord, death is an awful remnant of how sin has ruined things. And so, Lord, we pray that this would not be the case in this family. We pray that you would use Diana and OJ. You would use them to point people to Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give them strength. You would give them wisdom. You give them words of comfort and joy. And Lord, as hard as it is in this season, Lord, especially this close to Christmas, I just pray, God, for your supernatural power by your Holy Spirit to fill them up. And we just pray for this family that is now just been blindsided by this. We just pray, Lord, that you would protect their hearts and their minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes. Wonderful. That is good news. Amen. Well, I'm sorry for hear that news, but heaven is rejoicing. They've got another saint up there. And that's a tough thing when we lose people, and it's the best when they're believers. When they're believers, say, we don't have to sorrow as the unbelievers do. Say, you know what? They just transitioned. And our Lord has dealt with death. He's dealt with that sorrow. And so we just are going to continue to pray for you guys and pray for the family.
The grave has been overcome.
Yes, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'll start over and try to refocus here. No problem. Those are good things that we pause for, and that's what we're supposed to be doing here as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's let's pray for one another. Let's support one another in these moments. And so definitely want to stick around afterwards and pray with you guys. Well, I was going to say happy Saturday night. It still is a happy Saturday night. Despite what happens in the world, we know that our God has conquered the grave. And so we're going through a series called Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And tonight we're going to go through the second part of this series. We started a couple of weeks ago with the life of Joseph. And we talked about Joseph, and we talked about how his life is an example to us. We talked about the fact that Joseph has no recorded words in all of Scripture, and yet we see over and over again that he was obedient to what the Lord had instructed him to do through visions. There's an immediate sense that Joseph, as he gets these visions, as he receives things from the Lord, he immediately acts at the behest of the Lord. The Lord tells him to go down to Egypt. He goes down to Egypt. He leaves everything behind and moves his whole family. And we talked a lot about that last week, just what an example he is to living a life, a legacy of obedience. I had this takeaway from last week. I hope you did too, that I want to be like Joseph. I don't really care if people remember the things that I say. I want them to remember how I lived. So much of what we say goes in one ear and out the other. So much of what I'm going to say tonight, you're not going to remember later this week. But there may be one or two things. There may be even things that we see in each other's lives that will make an impact on us forever. We'll go, wow, I saw that person doing this, living for the Lord. And so when I think about the life of Joseph, it's something we aspire to be like as followers of Jesus Christ, that we'd be known by our love. We'd be known by our obedience. We'd be known not just by our words. That's superficial. There's a lot of people who talk a good game who don't live a good game. And so we want to be those who are marked in obedience by the Lord. Well, as the name would suggest, we're going to move on to Mary tonight. And Mary, too, was specifically chosen and ordained by God to play this important role in his plan of salvation, this incredible role to be the mother of our Lord Jesus. It's a pretty large idea that the God of the universe would come into a womb, be born of a virgin, raised up. We're not given a lot of information about his early childhood, but you can imagine raising Jesus. That's about as easy of a child as you're going to be able to raise, right? But Mary and Joseph had more kids. And so you could imagine having this goody-two-shoes kid and your younger brothers and sisters like, he never does anything wrong. He never does anything wrong. Why are we always getting in trouble? And so, but Mary is really important to this story. And there's not a lot written about Mary, but we kind of growing up, I would see pictures of Mary, and it was either one extreme or the other when it came to Mary. And I don't know about you, but growing up in Southern California, there is a large Catholic presence in Southern California. And so most of the images that I saw growing up was the Virgin Mary surrounded by gold and, you know, just these incredible art pieces with her wearing a crown and her always having an austere look on her face. And that was the image portrayed of who Mary is. And then, on the other hand, you have the traditions in the Protestant church where they've almost downplayed her, trying not to look like Catholics. They've almost downplayed Mary to a place where she's irrelevant. And I think that both are wrong. She's not the Queen of Heaven. She was a wonderful, believing woman, a saint. We see even in Acts that she was there on the day of Pentecost, that she received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that she was there following. She became a believer. Her sons became believers. And so she needs a Savior just like everyone else needs a Savior. And so to treat her as though she was insignificant, I think, is wrong too. But to treat her as though she's a co-deity is absolutely ridiculous. But there are some things to learn about Mary. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and we're going to spend most of our time there in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to read this section of Scripture, and it's a pretty familiar section of Scripture for most of you, and we're going to look at her life and try and get some takeaways from her life that we can apply to our lives. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Lord, give us your spirit to understand this scripture, to apply the things that you want us to apply. And may we see, look afresh on this passage and be excited about what it conveys to us about Mary. In Jesus' name, amen. It said in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month," the angel Gabriel. So this is 6 months after the announcement to Zechariah that Elizabeth would be pregnant, be with child. So this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is about 6 months in the womb at this point. And Gabriel is sent now from Zechariah. Now he's sent over to Mary, the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. If you're taking notes, write this down, and there'll be a few of these. Mary was in an insignificant place. Insignificant. This is chronologically the first time that Nazareth is mentioned in the Bible. Chronologically. Galilee is mentioned, but Nazareth. Nazareth is not mentioned in this way. And so Nazareth is an insignificant place. It's actually about 15 miles away from the Sea of Galilee. It's about 6 miles from the major thoroughfare that runs through that, or used to run through that region. They think that it may have been a kind of a stopover place for some of the Roman soldiers traveling back and forth. But it was kind of a place despised by the Jews. You have Jerusalem, you have Judea, the surrounding areas, but Nazareth was way out in the backwater. It's a podunk place where Gentiles could get affordable housing. It's one of those places where maybe there's some seedy elements. There's some corruption. There's maybe some things that are not so great in Nazareth. And yet this is where we find her. You wouldn't think that God would pick a person from a little town like this, but he does. And so you see God, Mary being used in an insignificant place. Do you guys feel like you're in an insignificant place ever? I don't just mean, you know, Tri-Cities. I mean at home, at work, in society, maybe geographically. No, when I tell people that I live in Tri-Cities, Washington, they say, "Oh, I love Washington. It's so green. The pine trees are amazing. Oh, I just love Washington." And you're like, "I kind of live in the desert." There are no pine trees, unless people have planted them in your neighborhood. But if you ask people to find Tri-Cities on a map, they have no idea. They have no idea where it is, unless you live in this area, you've been born and raised in this area. I tell people, well, it's kind of by Walla Walla, because they have enough of your curiosity, like, "Oh, I get Walla Walla." That's one of those weird town names, you know, Walla Walla to Kalamazoo. That's where it is. And even Nathaniel, when talking about Nazareth later, he'll say, "Hey, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" But God can use people from places that are insignificant. Places that are not on the map, places that are not well known. And that's what he does here. It's important because Jesus would be known by this name, Jesus of Nazareth. And so people would say, well, can any good thing come from this kind of corrupt place? Jesus bore the name of the town. They're like, it's Jesus from Nazareth. And so we need to change our thinking maybe about whether God can do something amazing here. Well, this isn't Seattle. This isn't Portland. This isn't Dallas, Texas. This isn't this or that. But God can do what he wants, where he wants. And God has placed you here for a purpose, for this time, with these people. It's not a coincidence. And so be used of the Lord where you are. Grow where you're planted. But Mary could have thought very easily, hey, I'm in an insignificant place. We see here that Gabriel was sent by God, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. We talked about this last time, that the betrothal process was typically a year long. So you had an engagement that was usually arranged by the families. You had a betrothal, which for all intents and purposes was like legally binding. And then during that year, the groom would get his stuff together and then come and get the bride at some unknown time and come and arrive and get the bride and then bring her out, and then they'd have a celebration. They would have people in the street, they'd bring them to a place, and they would have a big celebration, and then they would consummate the marriage. But if you wanted to break the betrothal, it was like getting a certificate of divorce. It was a big deal. So they were considered, you guys have to be faithful to each other. Nobody else. You guys are like Mary, you just haven't consummated it yet. He says the virgin's name was Mary. Miriam was Moses' sister. It's the same name. Mary means exalted one. And it's really interesting that this would be the name of the one that God chose to have give birth to his son, exalted one. The fitting description of the soon-to-be mother of the Messiah. Luke 28 says, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. I kind of like the Berean literal Bible here. It says something a little bit different, but it captures the sentiment. It says, and having come to her, he says, greetings, you favored with grace. The Lord is with you. That's our second point. Mary was bestowed with grace. It's kind of like the saying when the angel comes in, you've been favored with unmerited favor. You've been blessed with blessings. He's like, okay, blessings on top of blessings, grace on top of grace. This phrase is where the Catholics get their Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. The meaning is grace. He sent grace to you, right? That you are a participant in this special thing, this special favor that the Lord is doing. It wasn't because of her righteousness. It's God's graciously choosing her to be part of his plan. And unfortunately, when people pray Hail Mary, full of grace, they act like it's her grace to give out. They're praying to her, expecting her to bestow them with grace, rather than seeing here in Scripture that she's the recipient of God's grace, that God is bestowing his grace on her. And this is what the angel is saying. This received grace is a gift from God, that she would be favored with grace. This isn't something that she imparts to others. It's something that every believer in Christ can now say, I have been favored by his grace. From this side of the cross, we can go, I have been favored by the Lord with his grace. It's wonderful. Have you experienced his grace? Have you lived in his grace? I am blown away by his grace, his amazing grace in my life. Unmerited, I did not earn any of his favor. I did not earn salvation. He gave it to me free. And it's amazing. Look at Mary's response here. Before I go there to 29, the last thing that the angel said, the Lord is with you. I'd say that this is probably one of the best things to know, that the Lord is with you. That's kind of what I've been praying the last 3 years. Lord, I just want to know you're with me. And better yet, that I'm with you. I want to be on your side. I don't want you on my side. I want to be on your side. I want to be where you're leading and what you want to do. And I want to make sure that I am in that will. And so the angel says this to Mary, the Lord is with you. And here's her response, Luke 1:29-30. She says, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. It's pretty obvious that she was scared, just like everyone who sees angels Angels are not like the little fat cherubs. They are an awesome thing. And so every time in Scripture, just about when you see an angel, you see fear. There's trembling. People going, I don't know what to do with this. My mind can't really wrap around this. And so, of course, Mary was probably scared. But it's really interesting that she was more troubled about what was said to her. She was troubled at this saying that he said that you're the highly favored one, that you have this grace on top of grace. And considered what kind of greeting this was. You can imagine a teenage girl in a backwater town, poor, going, what do you mean I'm blessed on top of blessed? By all material standards, I am not blessed on top of blessed. What are you talking about? And so this troubled her. But in this response, we see our third point. Mary didn't see herself as the queen mother, the mother of heaven, all of these things. She sees herself as a humble servant. Mary was humble, filled with humility. Remember, humility is not thinking of yourself as less. It's thinking about yourself less. Not spending all your time going, I. This world has an eye problem. Big time. Selfies. And even when we're putting ourselves down, we're still focused on us. It's me. And I remember hearing a preacher a long time ago. He's like, you know, even if you don't like yourself, you're still the first person you look for in every picture. And you can say, oh, I don't think about myself. Well, let me just slide a picture in front of you. Guess who you're looking for first? How do I look in that picture? And so we all have this issue that we have to overcome. But we see Mary here. She's humble. She's filled with humility. Her response is tantamount to, who am I? Who am I that you would say these things about me? She didn't see herself as anything special. She's saying, why would you say that about me? I'm just a normal girl who loves God. And I'm here in this podunk town. Why are you telling me this? This kind of reminds me of Gideon. When the angel appears to Gideon and says, you mighty man of valor. What was Gideon doing when the angel said that? He's hiding. He's hiding like a coward. Yet the Lord sees things about us and sees what he's going to do through us that we don't even see. And so with Gideon, he goes, you're a mighty man of valor. The Lord would make him into that. When the angel appears to Mary, oh, highly favored one, you are favored. She's not in that moment, but she would be. She'd be used by the Lord. And so the Lord says this through the angel Gabriel. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow. We'll talk more about this next time because we'll focus more on Jesus this next time. But I love this next quote. He says, he will be great. There's a Spurgeon quote that will be up on the screen. And it says, no one has influenced history more than Jesus Christ. Is it not proven that he is great? Conquerors are great. He's the greatest of them. Deliverers are great. He is the greatest of them. Liberators are great. He is the greatest of them. And saviors are great. And he is the greatest of them. He is all those things. He is great. He will be great. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Our God is a great God. 32 again, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and of his kingdom there will be no end. This goes back to God's promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where he promises that he will establish his kingdom forever. It's what we call the Davidic covenant, right? He makes a promise to David that your throne, your bloodline will produce the Messiah, the Savior. And on a side note, if you look at verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob. What's the house of Jacob? Jacob was changed, his name was changed after he wrestled for a little bit to Israel. And so I would just caution you, anybody who wants to replace Israel with the church, be weary, because God makes a promise. The angel even announces here that the Messiah is going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. He's going to reign over Israel. God is not done with Israel. And so we need to be really careful with people who start to say, oh, well, you know, it's just kind of a thing between the Palestinians and, you know, the nation Israel. They're kind of both wrong. It's like, let's be careful here. These are God's people. God is still going to use. They have rejected their Messiah, but God is still keeping his covenant. He's going to keep his covenant with them. And so, no, the church has not replaced Israel. So, just a side note there. Luke 1:34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Her question is not a doubting question. It's a very practical question. Like, I've been in biology class. How is this happening? I haven't been with man, and I'm going to have a baby. You know, her question is in contrast. If you read at the very beginning of Luke chapter 1, we see Zacharias. He doubts. What happens to him when he doubts? He can't speak. We also think he probably can't hear because they're writing notes to him. And so he's struck right away for doubting. But Mary, she questions the angel as well. But I don't think there was doubt here. I think there was amazement in what she says. How can this be? How can this be? I have not known a man. It wasn't full of skeptical unbelief. I think it's more of her being amazed at what this angel has said. And the angel answered and said to her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Wow. Gabriel answered that the power of the Highest in the person of the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary. That's how it's going to happen. It's the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. This word overshadow here, if you get kind of nothing else out of this, I really enjoyed studying this. This word overshadow is a word that means to cover with cloud. To cover with cloud. That he would overshadow Mary. Just like the cloud of Shekinah glory in Exodus with the nation of Israel. Remember, there's a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Remember the cloud hovering over the Holy of Holies at the tabernacle there? There is a cloud that the Lord presented himself as. And then even at the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that there was a cloud, that the Lord, there was a bright cloud, and that the Father spoke and said, you know, hey, this is my Son, hear him. And this is so cool because it was the Lord who led them by the pillar of cloud. It was the Lord who put his Shekinah glory there in the midst of the people at the tabernacle. And now he's orchestrating and shrouding the virgin, saying, I'm going to perform this. And what's he doing? Each time we see that cloud, it's the Lord dwelling with his people. And now he comes in and says, I'm going to overshadow you. I'm going to bring this cloud, and I'm going to put Jesus in your womb. God with us, Emmanuel, I'm going to dwell with you. Really significant, really cool. One thing that just kind of struck me with this too is there's a dignity with our God. There's this elevation that is not there in pagan religions. There was early cults that would talk about, you know, well, how did the Spirit impregnate her? How did the Spirit get the baby in her? And they turn this thing into a carnal thing, just like all their pagan gods. But God says, I'll surround her with my cloud. There'll be a concealment. You don't need to know how I did this. I'll do it. And so there's such a dignity and a purity with the way our God does things. Even in this, we see it. It's really wonderful. John, I thought of John 1:14, which says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That God has had this desire to be with his people. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That glory, that Shekinah glory. God is just over and over showing himself to be faithful. But back to verse 35 here in Luke. "That the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." Gabriel says he will be the Holy One, the one different from all the others. There will be no one else like him. Holy, set apart, wholly different than all of the others who would come and claim to be something. This one is different. This is the Son of God. In Luke 1:36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." The angel here, Gabriel, gives proof that God can do anything by referencing, look, your cousin who everyone thought was barren, he's made her pregnant too. God can do whatever he wants. God, with God, nothing is impossible. The point is clear, and more literally, one could translate this: "For no word of God shall be powerless." Catch this. Please catch this. It's not just that nothing will be impossible for God. This literally means, one could translate, "For no word of God shall be powerless." That when he says something, you can take it to the bank. When he says he'll do something, he does it. No word that proceeds from his mouth will be powerless. That is a great comfort, because there's a whole bunch of promises in his word for us to hold on to. No word that proceeds from his mouth is powerless. And you say, Lord, you've said those things. You promised you wouldn't leave us. You wouldn't forsake us. There's power in believing that. And you say, Lord, I believe you, because your word doesn't return void. No word proceeds from your mouth powerless. God will absolutely perform what he says. The words here, "for nothing," literally mean no word will be impossible for God. If you guys want to think back, recall the divine promise of a son addressed to Sarah in Genesis 18. And in so doing, provide another confirming example of God's ability to carry out his promise to Mary. He goes, no, I said it, I'll perform it. I told you. I made a promise to you. I'm going to keep my word. Aren't you guys glad that we have a God who keeps his word? You can just take it to the bank. He keeps his word. And so I don't know about you guys, and this is not in my notes, but I don't know if the Lord has promised you something, if the Lord has confirmed something in the scripture as you've read, but I just want to say, keep holding on to what he said. Hold on to it. If he has given you a promise in his word, hold on to it. Don't be discouraged and give up and go, well, it's been 3 years. I don't think that's going to happen. No, if he said it, he'll perform it. If he hasn't said it, he won't perform it. And so we are to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, if that's you, I believe it. And if it's not you, forgive me. But Lord, I believe what you say. Luke 1:38. And this is a really wonderful, wonderful response. 1:38, Mary says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Write them down. Here's points 4 and 5. Mary was a servant. Mary was a servant. She says, "Your maidservant." And Mary was full of faith. Look at this response. If you are a teenage girl in a podunk town and you're poor and you're waiting to be married to this guy who's a carpenter, and the angel comes and tells you all these things, are you going to respond this way? It's pretty amazing that she says these things in humility. She says these things as a servant. She says these things in faith. First, she affirms her humble position before the Lord. It was not her position to debate, not her position to fight against or argue or get bitter. How does she respond? She simply responds as a servant to her master, accepting the plan that God has for her. I don't usually accept things that way. I want to fight. I want to squirm. I'm like, no, you couldn't mean that. You mean I got to go do that? And we argue with God. And she says, if that's true, behold your maidservant. Behold your servant. I'm your girl, is what she says. And second, she says, let it be exactly like you've said. I trust the message from the Lord and I believe it verbatim. Let it be exactly like you just said. That's like what we say when we say amen. May it be so. Just like you said, Lord, may it be that way. That's what we want. And so in faith, she says, yep, everything you've said, he said it, I believe it, that settles it, just like the bumper sticker. But think about this. All this took way more trust than we might think. She's saying yes to receive a pregnancy that would be seen as suspicious at best. At worst, it's adulterous. What's the penalty for adultery, being betrothed? You could be killed. And so now when she's saying these words, behold your maidservant, may it be exactly as you've said, she is accepting, I'm willing to die for what you just said, because it's the Lord's will. I'm willing to accept what you've put on me because it's God's will. I'm willing to face shame and death for the glory of God. And even at best, Mary had to live with the stigma of being a fornicator the rest of her life. Being an adulterous woman. You remember when they attacked Jesus and said, you know, we know who our father is, but your father, we don't really know. Because your mom was kind of. And that's what the Pharisees were implying. They're implying, yeah, your mom is, it's well known about your mom. We know about her. Everyone in the town knows about her. So when she says, I'm your girl, I'm your maidservant, she's accepting that there would be a life of shame. A life where she's being put down, whispered about, talked about, viewed as a floozy. Yet one thing that I will say and share with you guys, it is so much more important to believe what God says about you than what people say about you. This is something that I really get from Mary. It's like, I just trust what God says. And everyone can say what they're going to say. And I trust what the Lord says. And if we can learn to do that, it provides so much freedom in our lives. Just, I trust you, Lord. People are going to say what they're going to say. I just trust God. And God will sort all that stuff out. And I really see that here as she accepts and takes on this pregnancy. We forget that the Lord promised us in this world we're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, overcome the world. One of the verses that came to mind as I was reading her response was 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, if you have daughters, or if you have grown-up daughters or young daughters, this is a really special section of Scripture because it talks about what beauty is. What is beauty to the Lord? What is beautiful to Him? And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. It's not about the clothes, the hair, the makeup, all this stuff that's superficial. It says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty, the beauty that can't be touched. Incorruptible. beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women, going way back, the holy women who trusted in God, so put their faith in God like Mary did, also adorned themselves that same way, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Let me just point out, the Lord looks at the heart. He says what beauty is what we see in Mary. There's a gentleness, there's a quietness. And she says, I'm your lady, I'm your girl. If you need someone to do this, I'll do it. And there's a beauty in that. And I love what it says in verse 4 of that passage that's very precious to God. It's very precious to him. And I think that this is one of the reasons why he selected Mary. He saw that in her. He saw that heart. He's like, that's really precious. That's the beauty. That's the kind of person I want raising my son. Someone who's going to serve. Someone who's going to have that quiet beauty, that preciousness, the tenderness towards the Lord. It's really precious in his sight. Mary lived this kind of beauty with a gentle and quiet spirit. What an example to us. Now, after the angel leaves, Mary gets up with haste. I'll skip over a couple sections. We're going to close with Mary's song. But in the meantime, she gets up. She's like, okay, you know what? I need to get out of town. I'm going to go to see if this is really true. I believe the Lord has said this about my cousin Elizabeth. I'm going to her house. She goes to her house. And you know the story, hopefully. She goes there, and Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist leaps in her womb as Mary gets into the house. I won't go on a big tangent there, but I think it says something about how God views children in the womb, that John the Baptist would rejoice at the most minute stage of development of Jesus Christ in the womb.